morning.
Morning.
I apologize for not being in here more promptly. I didn't forget that there's an 11 a.m. service. I was engaged in a conversation in the kitchen that was neat and instructive and beneficial. So I apologize for not being here a little sooner. And for those who were in Wednesday night's study, remember what I said about being an evangelistic church and the two things that we can do to be evangelistic? Some of that is at play again here today, if you're paying attention. So, since I used the word evangelistic, let me clarify again. We don't need to hang the word evangelical on a church sign out on the road. In fact, if we capitalize it, we probably would not match that denomination. Lowercase e, evangelical or evangelism, every church should be. No matter what their name is, if they're Christian and they belong to Christ. We can be evangelistic without preaching a gospel message every week. It's not the purpose of a church service. But if you think about it, it's hard to preach anywhere from God's word without including somewhere in there the death of Christ on our behalf and our faith in what he did to give us eternal life through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then focusing on being the kind of Christians we're supposed to be and going forth in our daily lives with a concept that we're in the world to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be light shining in a dark place. We're to be evangelistic. But we don't need to have altar calls every week to demonstrate that our heart is to see the lost brought to Christ, which is where we were before we ended up in the body. Everybody following, right? People make mistakes today engaging churches, and that's one of them. They think that every church has to be seeker-sensitive and offer a gospel message and some sort of an altar call or a response to Christ every week. It's not the purpose of the church. And sometimes those things can hinder and cause problems if they're done incorrectly. Jesus can open the heart of a person who is lost if the gospel is presented without that person moving a muscle. I was saved by the power of God listening to my aunt and uncle standing stock still. And then praying to God was just myself in the dark in their living room by a couch by myself, kneeling and not moving. Everybody follows, right? The response is what happens if a person is saved. Now they find a church to attach themselves to. Their focus in life is completely different. They love the Lord and his people. They want to know more about his word. They want to do what he has called us to do. They want to demonstrate their Christianity to others and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That all follows. Then we become active in our Christian life. But it doesn't have to be at the outset. I know there have been many evangelistic messages given in the history of Christianity without any altar call whatsoever or response room or anything like that, and people were saved. And they continue to come back and come back and come back as evidence of it. We're evangelistic. Every Christian church should be.
Amen.
But we don't need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every week to prove it. Where does that leave the rest of the Bible? But at the same time, as I said earlier, the gospel is all over the Word of God. So we're going to touch on it anyways. And even if we don't in what we're preaching on or teaching, it's going to come up in prayer. It's going to come up in what we sing. And I would also remind you, because we're a country church out in the middle of nowhere, God does engage Christian churches by their size. In fact, my guess is today, if you could enter into the mind of the Lord, speaking very hypothetically and ridiculously, because no way in the world can we do that, you could imagine God looking down on the average church in our country, the last thing he is going to use to grade that congregation is their numbers. They're misleading. And in some of the churches, how did you gather so many people? What were you teaching? That's going to be more important to the Lord. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Amen.
We constitute a church, even though we're missing people today, and even though we're small anyways, we constitute a Christian church. And if our teaching is biblical, and our effort is reverential, and we're doing what we should do as believers, we're a church.
Amen.
Don't feel like we're second-tier citizens. I know I have to say this a lot, but that's kind of how we're judged. Remember, someone meets me for the first time, and it's wrong in American society. I hope you don't do this. It's okay to work it into the conversation. It's nice to know about people. But asking someone right off the bat, what do you do for a living? Folks, we're not defined because I'm an engineer or a bricklayer or a custodian or a principal. Although in my case as a pastor, because it dovetails with Christianity, perhaps yes. But what someone does not characterize them in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. Be the best bricklayer you can as a Christian, or the best custodian or teacher or whatever it is you're doing in its proper place and priority. But your greatest identity as a person is you belong to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not what someone does. Read the Bible. How much emphasis does it put on what someone does? Obviously, it doesn't want us doing something wrong. Very little emphasis is put on employment, and yet Americans have elevated it to a lofty status. So people ask me, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. The first question, if they're Christian, and sometimes even if they're not, pastor, how big's your church? Why don't you ask me, what is my congregation like? That's a better question, isn't it? I mean, I can still lie about that, but does it matter? If I tell them, I've been blessed with a church of 1,200. Wow, you've been greatly blessed. They don't even know what I teach. They don't know what those people are doing. They don't know how we worship, simply because of numbers.
All right. Amen.
Jesus Christ taught the truth, and it offended people. And a huge number of professing disciples stopped following him because of it. So he was left turning to a handful of men, the 12 apostles. Are you going to leave me too? He didn't care about crowds. In fact, he was leery of them and wary of them. You find his greatest interaction is with individuals, for the most part. He taught in crowds, but then you see him moving down and finding people. Don't grade yourself incorrectly. God's people, or wherever God's people are gathered together in the right way in his name, and that doesn't have anything to do with size.
Amen.
So, having said that, it's our privilege, whether we're 12 or 15 or 50 or 150 or 2,500, a lot of big churches are very big churches. Just depends on where they're at and what period of time, not necessarily our day and age. But where people are met together in this way, and where Christ has promised to be in our midst, and we're worshiping from God's word to glorify the one true living God of the universe, then this is where we should be. And all the other churches that are doing the same thing, praise God. Christians all over the globe, worshiping the same God, same inheritance, same baptism, same Lord, same blessed privileges, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, everything pertaining to life and godliness, all of that is true of them like it is for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together yet again on this Lord's Day, giving us the blessing of life. Father, we say that as thankfully, eternally thankfully and humbly as possible. You are the giver of life. You opened our eyes. You called us out of darkness. You sent your Spirit to regenerate us, quicken us, enliven us. You called us unto yourself. You drew us with the cords of love. You shone your light upon our hearts and minds. You opened our eyes and opened our hearts that we would see the glory of a crucified and risen Savior dying in our place, bearing the penalty of our sins in his own body.
Oh, yes.
That we would be brought out of wrath and placed in the kingdom of your own dear Son.
Amen.
Father, that is the greatest blessing ever bestowed on humankind, and we praise you with all that is within it, that we belong in that category by your own sovereign will and choosing. What we do with that is our responsibility, and Father, I pray that it will stir us up. We will become ever more devoted, ever more dedicated, ever more strenuous and serious and loving and convicted and compassionate and serving in the kingdom and in the world because of that knowledge.
Yes, hallelujah.
That the life of Christ would live through us. That we would do things that bring fruit unto the glory of his great name. So, Father, we thank you yet again for the privilege of worshiping you here now. We thank you for the grace and the truth and the Spirit to do so in a way that we pray is pleasing in your sight. Be with us now. Humbly cause your countenance to shine upon us. Cause us to be better and more of what we should be as the called out children of God. And may everything we offer up this day be acceptable in your sight. For that we will truly thank you. In the precious and holy and mighty name of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Okay, now Psalm 119 is all about the word, Fred, right? So that's a good guess in the ballpark. We want Psalm 42, right?
Psalm 42.
Go ahead and turn there, please. Folks, I've said many times, and it's true, the more I move forward in my Christian life, it becomes more and more clear. Prayer is tough. It's one of the most blessed privileges and avenues of joy and grace that God has given to his people, but it's difficult. One of the best ways to prepare your heart or your mind to pray is to start with God's Word. Read God's Word. Then take that content, work it into your heart and mind, and then go to the throne of grace. Don't just step into his presence. That's dangerous. We have a tendency to just let things flow, and that's not always good. So Psalm 42 is one of those places that should lead us to prayer. You know, people like to do their devotionals, is the word they use for it, to try to bring their heart into a greater awareness of the presence of God, which has to be by truth. But if you do in a place like this, it automatically leads us in that direction. Is everybody in Psalm 42? Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Folks, our answer to that is easy. Count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what the Lord has done. We could go on and on and on and tell them where our God is at. And what our God has been doing and what our God has done in world history, church history, what he continues to do. We are not at a loss for that. How much time do you have? We can say a lot about our God. People can say what they want. But we have the living reality experience of being his children. And his kind providence has been over our lives for a long time. We could point to many things. And then here's another help for prayer. You start in this passage and you drink deeply from these verses. And ultimately the point is, God is the greatest priority in a believer's life.
Amen.
Jesus is our all in all.
Yep.
You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The words of Joseph in Genesis 50:20. Because he had God, the difficult circumstances were manageable by him. Where was God when Dan was in the lion's den? He was in there with him. When his three friends were in the fiery furnace, in there with them. God is with his people. Remember we said last week, I believe, did I quote 2 Chronicles last week? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are fully him. I either did it in here or in the Sunday school class. Same idea. Okay, so we start with the main point here is the hungering of the revived and living, saved, regenerated soul, new creature before God, is to seek more and more of him all the time.
Amen. Yep.
Go to Psalm 73, please. In your mind, other places will pop up. And they will build on the same theme. Psalm 73. Which is an instructive psalm for a variety of reasons. But we want verse 25. And we want verse 26. The psalmist asks in this place, whom am I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Folks, that is a Christian heart right there. That is a believing heart right there. That is a child of God right there.
Amen.
Jesus said, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?
Right.
Jesus was tempted by Satan, and Satan tried to throw all the kingdoms of the earth in front of him. Who created those kingdoms and who controls them? Christ does. They're already his. But in his humanity, Satan tried to tempt him with that. Didn't even faze him. We have God. We don't need that. In fact, Abraham, the great forefather of believers, you read in Hebrews, he was given those wonderful promises, but he didn't inherit any of them. But he wasn't bothered by that. He was looking forward to a city whose maker is God. He didn't need to receive all those blessings on earth. He knew where he was going. Moses left Pharaoh's household and the treasures of Egypt to suffer with the people of God in the wilderness. And he did it gladly because God is his everlasting reward.
Amen. Yep.
The battle cry of the reformers was, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing, written by Luther. That's the point. All of Europe pounding them. Second greatest revival in the history of the world. And Luther wrote that song, which became the battle cry of the Reformation. At about the same point where he was translating the Bible into the vernacular German so the common man could read it, so he could be brought to God and join every believer in choosing God above all else. So we're right back to the gospel again, preached by Jesus Christ, not the way it's preached today. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me.
Amen. Yeah.
That seems to be vacant in messages today. That's a self-sacrificing, denying, outward-looking Christian life that fits the Bible. But you don't see it as often anymore. Give me God, the one true living God, my Creator, through His Son Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit. And yes, I'll welcome with open arms the other blessings He gives me, but honestly, give me that first one. What do I lack?
Nothing.
And if I'm together with other people that share that with me, then together that's multiplied.
Yes, indeed.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us unto yourself yet again. And Father, we can say this, and I trust sincerely, but to feel deeply that you are our all in all. That we have, in comparison, nothing else here below besides you.
Amen.
And that as we look forward to heaven, as we long for that blessed place, the eternal kingdom of light and righteousness,
yeah,
we know in our hearts and minds and spirits that heaven is heaven because you are there.
Amen.
Your throne, your kingdom, yeah, the Lamb of God Himself, your blessed Spirit, and yes, Father, other saints that have traveled through the wilderness of this world and have been brought into your presence. Father, give us the ability to move through life caring more sincerely and more devotedly the understanding. The simplistic wording, but very profound. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee.
Yes. Hallelujah. Yes.
May we constantly be seeking a greater knowledge of you and a greater application of that knowledge, that we would be more greatly conformed to our Lord and Savior, that we then would be more acceptable instruments in your hand as you carry out your will. And if you stoop to use us to do it, may we praise you with all that is within us.
Oh, yes.
Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us.
Right.
But if we don't constantly remind ourselves that you are the chief, first, foremost and by far the only really exalted one in all of them, then we have lost our way to some degree, and we don't want to do that. Make yourself known to us in a powerful manner every time we gather together and every time we approach your word, and for that we would be deeply thankful. Praising you, Father, for the continued time this morning to worship you in this way. May you receive it from our hands and from our hearts, and may it indeed be acceptable in your sight. And we will thank you yet again for the Spirit and the grace and the truth to do so. Praying these things with all that is within us, in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brother Bill and I were talking in the Sunday school room about God's providence and how things happen. I glanced at the bulletin this morning, and I did see that hymn, but I was more focused on As the Deer, and I forgot about that hymn. When I chose the matter for prayer, which I usually choose in advance, but today, for some reason or other, I hadn't, and I simply went from As the Deer and then went from there to Psalm 73. Did you catch how closely connected was that content with what we just sang? Those things happen. I mean, I shouldn't expect God is going to tie things together for me when I forget things. It's my responsibility to be prepared. But I have to admit, sometimes when those things happen, it's beautiful and it's a nicer spot. And even the other statements I made in going from 42 to 73 into the Gospels, words of Christ, fit that last hymn perfectly. And by the way, we like to quote Romans 8:28 like everybody does. But we remind ourselves, remember, what does Romans 8:28 say? That I know that God causes all things to work together for good. Everybody loses sight of the all things. Christ never promised us an easy road through life.
Oh, that's right. Amen.
Isaac Watts was a puritanical preacher in the late 1600s and into the 1700s in England. I've told you this before, but you may have forgotten. He was bedridden, gravely ill for a long, long time, and he was a pastor of a congregation. So he couldn't be there. So he followed in the steps of Paul, and he wrote. He wrote books, he wrote tracts, he wrote out sermons, he wrote hymns. He wrote thousands of hymns from his bed. It's another example. Oh, poor man. Oh my goodness, why did God do that? We're still benefiting from him being sick in a day and an age when they could probably do very little for whatever ailment afflicted him. He wrote all of that from his bed. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. We don't need too many of those examples to realize God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick.
Hallelujah.
And he can use a lot of bad circumstances to bring out some beautiful good. Everybody always just applies that passage in Isaiah. Oil of joy for mourning and beauty for ashes, right? And they always just apply it to losing a loved one. Apply it to the dark and painful circumstances of life. Even if Noah loses a life, and realize that out of that darkness, God can bring good.
Yep, amen.
I've read some neat stories, human history stories, about Japanese soldiers during World War II who came to Christ later and developed great relationships with American men, GIs, who had been prisoners in their camps. Lifelong relationships. God can bring a lot of good out of things. We need to have the sensitivity and the spirituality to recognize them when they crop up, and if not, trust that he knows what he's doing.
Oh, yeah.
Isaac Watts was bedridden for a reason, and we sang that hymn, and he wrote it from that place. So don't ever despair. There's nothing wrong with being frail and weakly or afflicted. God can cause you still to move forward in your Christian life.
Yes.
And he does it all the time.
Yes.
Fanny Crosby was blind from infancy. She's only one other example. Let us go now to wherever our bulletin says we're going. Is it Matthew 26?
Yeah, 36.
Folks, again, I know I'm getting old. Sometimes going from, and I get here early, so I spend a lot of time at home in various places, and I come here, and then John and I talk about stuff, and I talk about stuff with other people, then we do our study in Sunday school, and I come in here, and I forget, what am I preaching on? Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. I know why now. It's all coming back. Matthew 26, verse 31. Is that correct?
No, sorry. It's too late last night when I was putting it
together. Okay, then see, it's not my fault. Abscond me of that. I'm not responsible. It's not my, I think I sent that to her late last night from my sick bed. And here I am today with renewed life, and no wonder I didn't know what it was. Yeah, Matthew 26, verse 31. Here we're all fighting out at the same time.
We're all sharp.
Yes, this is what we wanted. A pitfall of enjoying to do everything God has given me to do. Yes, we want Matthew 26, 31. And it dovetails perfectly with what we just sang and with communion, which we never take for granted. Let us read the passage. Begin in verse 26, please, of Matthew 26. So you get the full context of why he's saying what he says and when he says it. As they were eating, verse 26 of the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Folks, recognize, because we've got a couple of big words on the board in the Sunday school class, transubstantiation and consubstantiation. They're words from the past predominantly. The bread never became part of Christ. It was a symbol representing, he was holding it. It didn't morph into becoming part of him, and he didn't become the bread and vice. They didn't mix. It was a symbol or an illustration. So later on, when we do it, it doesn't become Christ. He was inaugurating the sacrament and holding it, and yet he was entirely intact. If he put the bread down, it remained separate. If he held it, it remained separate.
Amen.
Everybody's following, right?
Yep.
It's easy to read. People have made mistakes here. Verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." Again, his blood was in his body, coursing through his veins and arteries, being pumped by his heart. He's going to spill a lot of it soon for us, but at this point in time, he's fully intact. It's not in the cup, and it never becomes that. That's unbiblical, and we will never follow that teaching. This is my blood of the new covenant. It represents that, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Huge point. Expiation, propitiation, redemption, restitution, reparation. All of those big biblical words are this.
Amen. Yep.
He was punished for us.
Yep.
He shed his blood for us. All those Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to this. They don't need to be reinaugurated. His is the once-for-all sacrifice. And he says it here. In fact, John the Baptist said it at the starting of Jesus' ministry. John 1:29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And folks, let's be honest. And people can believe whatever they want, but they're going to be held accountable for not knowing the truth. I don't care where you were raised or where you were born when it comes down to it. Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, what have you. The number one problem facing mankind in its entire history after the fall of the garden is sin.
Amen. Yeah.
Sin has separated us from God. Now, those religions, man-made religions that I named, do they answer the question of how a sinful human being can approach the Almighty? I want a relationship with my Creator.
Oh, yes. Yes.
I want to be in His eternal kingdom when I die. I don't want to just guess. Well, maybe it's going to be okay. I'm basically a nice person. That's going to seek me to hell. Sin is the greatest problem facing man. What Jesus just said is the only answer in the history of the world to it. The Islamic religion never provided a savior, and it never will. Buddhism doesn't provide a savior. Hinduism doesn't provide a savior.
I know.
New Age philosophy doesn't provide a savior. The Bible and Christianity are the only God-centered religion in the history of the world. They're the only ones that provide the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. You take away his cross and his dying for us, and none of us are going to heaven.
Yep. Right on.
Now, I know, I hope I am just preaching to the choir, but we need to remind ourselves of that. This is the center of everything.
Yep.
He died in my place.
Amen.
If I'm going on the basis of God is all love and I'm basically a good person, to put it gently, I'm done for.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The only way I can approach the Almighty is in the person of his Son.
That's right.
And if Jesus claims us as his, I died for that one.
Amen.
They're covered in my righteousness. I paid that penalty. That gives us entrance. That gives us access to the throne of grace. It gives us everything we've enjoyed as believers. This is important. Verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, folks, this is old-fashioned traditional hymn singing. There's no musical accompaniment. They took a psalm and they sang it as they walked. That's worship.
Yep.
I don't know why we think we need to add every instrument under the sun to produce what they did perfectly from that perspective, because Christ is with them at that point in time. We can't improve on that.
Amen.
Now, I love certain instruments when used correctly, mm-hmm, or in other places, mm-hmm, if I'm listening to a classical concert or jazz or blues or whatever. I love the saxophone. But when you look at this verse, this is a teaching moment. Were they lacking anything? They didn't need the words projected on a board. They'd already memorized the song. They sang it. They could have sung the song of Moses or part of the song of Solomon. They probably sang a song. That was the early church, worshiping in that way. It's a beautiful verse. It's not just a transitional passage. Verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. Folks, the Bible doesn't preach a road-strewn path ever. This is the threshold of the greatest event in the history of humankind. Jesus Christ dying for sinners. And he tells them clearly, you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And they'd already been warned. Isaiah said of the Savior, hundreds of years before he was ever born, he will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised and crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace will fall on him.
Yep.
And by his stripes are we healed.
Amen.
He was beaten for us.
Yes. Yes.
Everything pointed forward to that. But if they didn't understand that, him being taken into captivity, willingly given himself, and being crucified as a criminal, they will be lost. Folks, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't imbibe what the Bible teaches, you'll be set adrift. We understand why they made this mistake. Everything becomes clear to them later, and we would have done the same thing. But we don't have that excuse. We're not them then. We're us now. The Bible's complete. We're going to be held responsible if we have gotten it wrong. And it clearly teaches these things. And then he follows it with, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Folks, Satan did not bruise Christ on the cross. Satan is not the one who dumped out that suffering. Satan had nothing to do with it. Except for the fact that Christ was conquering him on it. Look at the pronoun. Martin Luther said, many people will never make it into the kingdom of God because they can't use personal pronouns.
Yeah.
He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's my Redeemer. He's my all. He's my life. And then we say together, he's all of those things for us.
Oh, amen.
But look at the pronoun. It's one little letter. I will strike the shepherd. Satan didn't say that. God the Father said it. God the Father said it. Is everybody following? God put his Son on the cross.
Amen.
Mankind's greatest problem is sin. What's God going to do about it? I'm going to send my own son, my eternal son, one with me, and he is going to take the penalty in himself because you can't do it.
Right.
That's my message of salvation, which no one would understand if I would not have told you. And it's all over the Bible. In fact, go to Zechariah, please. Just go back into the Old Testament a couple of books. Matthew's at the beginning of the New. You go back one, you reach Malachi. You go before Malachi, you get Zechariah, right? Just go back a couple books. Look at verse 7. This is what Christ is quoting. Folks, is the Old Testament important to us? Yes, it's quoted all over the New. Christ quoted it constantly. And it's his word. Paul quotes it all the time. Peter quotes it. James quotes it. They all do. Zechariah chapter 13, look at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. My, God the Father. He's speaking about God the Son. And the man, the shepherd, and the man who is my companion. Again, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. There's the explanation right there. This is God the Father. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Go back to Matthew. They already knew this. It was already prophesied of 450 years before Christ was incarnate. And they didn't understand what he was telling them. And this isn't the only time he said it. But this is a direct example of why we know Christianity is true. The Bible quotes in advance and prophesies of so many things that happen. It's incontrovertible. Anybody who's honest as a human being and sits down with God's word and reads the Old Testament and marks all of the prophetic utterances, God saying, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, and you read the rest of the book and you look at church history and world history, he was right every time.
Amen.
Why wouldn't he be? It's his world.
Yep. Amen.
The Bible is the only book in the history of the world that has made detailed, voluminous, incredible prophetic utterances, and all of them have been fulfilled.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus would ride in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus would be pierced through, crucified, and that was stated by a prophet years before crucifixion was ever used as public punishment.
Yep.
Folks, anybody who reads the Bible honestly has got to at least walk away and say, okay, I'll admit it's God's word, but I don't like it. But you can't say anything but that. You just saw the prophecy out of Zechariah. Christ is quoting it. Christ is also the one who said, and they will crucify the Son of Man, and in 3 days he will rise again. When did he rise? 3 days later. He already said it. And he also said that the kingdom would start really small, but it would become a big tree and branch throughout the world. Well, here we are 2,000 years later. Can we find a Christian in almost every corner of the globe? Yes.
Oh, yes.
Was Christ correct? Yes.
Amen.
He was never wrong.
Amen.
Anybody who reads the Bible honestly has to admit, my goodness, this man spoke like no one else, and he spoke with absolute authority, and if I'm honest with myself, these things came true.
Yep.
If you walk away from that and say, well, I'll take my chances, I don't like it, good luck with that. The Bible is the only book that does this. It's irrefutable and it's unmistakable. And I will never back down. I'll do it lovingly and kindly and graciously to anybody who challenges God's word.
Ooh, amen.
And it never contradicts itself.
Huh?
They're misreading it. They're misreading it. The Bible is also written at a very high level. And it takes spiritual sight to understand it. Christ said the simplest things, but very profound, and people did not know what he was talking about. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and a teacher amongst them, and he did not know what it meant to be born again.
Yep.
Yet Ezekiel and Jeremiah tell us that that's going to happen. So don't be surprised. I was right, the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's our verse. It's the only verse this morning. Strike the shepherd, things I want you to recognize. I already quoted Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. All of that was already said in advance.
Oh, yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:21. You can just write it down. You don't need to turn there. God speaking, or it's about God speaking about God. He made him, two pronouns. He made him who knew no sin. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, the only sinless human being, to become sin on our behalf. Imputation. I know, another big biblical word. Paul uses it in Romans and elsewhere. Our sins were imputed to him. That's why he's called the sacrificial lamb. Old Testament sacrifices. Christianity 101. The animal was brought to the priest, and the offender put their hands on the head of the beast, whatever it was they could provide, right? Poor or otherwise. And their sins were communicated to that animal, so to speak, for a time, and that animal died in their place. None of that cleansed them of sin. But it pointed them forward to a sacrifice who would do what that lamb or that bull or that pigeon couldn't do. But that was the point. Lord, I'm a sinner, and here's this animal being killed for me. If you think that's hard to watch for the animal lovers of the world, look at the cross.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Look at Christ hanging on the cross after being beaten brutally. And that is the only way to heaven. And wrap your head around that.
Amen. Amen.
You think it's brutality that all those animals were killed? God was helping you. They're lesser beings. They were being killed to point forward to his Son. And how many people reject the cross of Jesus Christ? The whole Old Testament pointed forward to it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf.
Yes.
That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. That's it.
Yep.
Profound, simplistic, so to speak, but otherworldly. We couldn't have thought of that. And Jesus the Son humbled himself and took upon himself the likeness of man. And being found in appearance of a man, humbled himself even further to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know what it says. Philippians chapter 2, we've memorized it.
Yes.
Why wouldn't we?
Yes.
That's the salvation message right there. Christ did what we couldn't do. He died in our place. Yes. And he gave us his righteousness so we could get into heaven.
Amen.
1 Peter 3:18 says he suffered for us. 1 John 2:2 says he was a propitiation for us. He appeased the wrath of God against man. Satan had nothing to do with that. Satan was crushed by that. It was God's anger at sin that was dumped out on his Son.
Yes.
It was a legal transaction, but it really happened in time. Jesus became our substitute. He became our scapegoat.
Yes.
Folks, 2,000 years ago, yes. And I've been a Christian for a long time now. But this still moves me. Didn't we just sing, "See His Hands"? Him dying there and bleeding for us is our life.
Yes, yes, yes.
Out of that most horrendous sin committed on the face of the earth came life to all who would believe that he stood in their place.
Amen.
Federal headship. Adam sinned and we became sinners. Jesus Christ died and we became righteous.
Hallelujah.
Read Romans 5. Read Romans 5 with your eyes wide open, and that's what I just put in a nutshell. Adam sinned and humanity became sinful. Jesus died and we became righteous.
Amen.
By faith in his name. Don't miss what I've said and hinted at. Extreme violence happened to Christ because of us.
Yes. Yes.
There's no other way to put it. And I don't need to see a movie. I don't need to see a reenactment. I can understand. I don't need to see a stoning to understand how brutal that would be. Or someone burned in a fire with my own eyes to realize that must have been absolute torture.
Oh, yes.
Crucifixion was a brutal form of death.
Yes.
Then you bring in the crown of thorns and you bring in him being beaten mercilessly, and you've got the ideal. Pierced through for our transgressions. You've got to personalize it. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23.
Yep.
But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Yes.
The wages of sin, it's a payment. You sin, you die. We're studying Ezekiel in Sunday school, right? I think it's Ezekiel 18. The soul that sins will die. Jesus said very plainly to the Jews, if you don't believe I am he, you will die in your sins.
Yes.
Folks, that's not a happy statement.
Yes.
You die a sinner, and there is no salvation for you. Ephesians 2:3, we were all born by nature children of wrath. Folks, I know how hard it is. You've got a sweet little lady who lives next door, and maybe she's Jewish. Or you know some sweet little Indian Hindu man that works down at a delicatessen, and he's a sweet, nice guy. Folks, but they're worshiping something other than the one true living God.
Yes, yes, yes.
Are you tracking mentally? We sinned against God. Salvation is a free gift. The very fact that we even hear the gospel message is a blessing from God.
Amen.
And many people still reject it.
Yep.
There are a billion people in India and China, and many of them will never hear what we're hearing today. And there are people in Africa that will never hear it. They'll live and die, and they will die in that darkness. And that's biblical. We don't look down on them. We praise God that we live in a land where there was some gospel light. Even today. I was saved because my uncle believed. They don't have that.
Yep.
But we could easily be them.
Yep.
If I was born in one of those lands, my chances of being a Christian and going to heaven are slim and none. God's prerogative. Salvation is a free gift. He bestows it on whom he wills.
Amen.
But we're still called to go and to pray for their salvation, that someone would take them the message of life.
Yes, yes.
Because you're not going to find it in Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or any other ism in the world that isn't Christianity. Because we're back to the same thing. Man's a sinner. How do we atone for our sin? We can't. Who's going to do it? We're orderly and undone. What can be done? Jesus Christ came and did it for us.
Amen. Yep.
That's it.
Yep.
That's the only message the world's ever going to hear. It will end. And that will be the only way of salvation.
Yep.
There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Yeah.
I am the bread of life. I give my life for the sake of the world. On and on and on he went. Our response, let's wrap it up. Our response to Jesus dying and shedding his blood to pay the penalty of our sins before a just, holy, and righteous and awesome God.
Yes. Amen.
Folks, people skip that in the gospel message today. It's simply God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not in the Bible anywhere. If I'm an unbeliever, he's angry with the wicked every day, and I can't do anything to glorify him, and I'm at enmity with him. And if I'm simply walking in a worldly manner in sin, that's his wonderful plan for my life? It only becomes a wonderful plan if you believe. Don't tell them it's true if it isn't. They've got to believe for it to be even a possibility.
Yes, amen.
The gospel always starts with God is infinitely holy, righteous, and just, and we sin against him. Then God provided a way out.
Hallelujah.
But don't start with it.
Yes.
People need to be convicted of sin. Jesus did it all the time. He started there. God is holy, you're not. We always just start with God loves you, just believe this and everything's fine. That's not correct. People need to see themselves as they are, but the only way you're going to see yourself as you are, see God who he is.
Yep.
Folks, he even charges his angels with folly. He dwells in unapproachable light. All the Americans that just have bought into the church message that God loves you, he loves everyone, they bought that. Everybody who dies is in a better place. If that was true, then Jesus was wrong. He said only a few will find it. And they'll pick up their cross and follow me. Did those people dying that we're pronouncing heaven on ever do that?
Never.
Don't give falsehoods to placate people. Placebo is the word, right? Give someone a sugar pill. They think it's going to do them good, and maybe for a while, mentally and emotionally, they feel better because they thought it was something else. But ultimately, whatever's ravaging their body is going to do its work. Don't give them falsehoods. God is holy. He's righteous and he's just.
Amen.
And everybody outside of Christ, at this point in time, if they die like that, they're under his wrath.
Yep.
Don't lie to them. Yes, he's love. But he's all those other things too. He demonstrated his love by sending his son. You're not even giving it a thought.
Yep.
Most people aren't. And let's be honest real quick. For the Hindu or the Buddhist or the Muslim, this is a pretty open world. You can go to the internet. You can go to a library. You can go to other countries and study. At least look around. You can't support Hinduism. You can't support the Quran. You can't support the writings of Confucius. I've read those things. They're nowhere near the Bible. Now come to the Bible and challenge it and see how you do. At least look at it. At least give some thought to, well, I've heard about there is a Savior provided by Christianity, but, you know, I was raised this way, so I'm not going to think about it.
Yep.
Is that intelligent? Our response, undying love. The Christian heart should be undying love to God through his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Undying devotion. Jesus said, unless you hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even your own life, you're not worthy of being my disciple. Undying devotion to Christ.
Amen.
He died for us.
Amen.
He gave us everything, which we did not deserve. He deserves everything we've got in response.
Oh, yeah.
And even then we're going to fall short. Undying devotion to Christ and to his church. Everybody leaves that off. We are so individualistic, self-centered, and privatized as Americans, we've missed the point. Christ never really saved anybody to leave them alone. He saved us to put us in his body and be a part of a good church and do what that body's supposed to do.
Yeah.
Two more verses and then we'll close. Let's actually go to these places. Go to Acts chapter 20, please. Folks, honestly, if people read the Bible, these answers are so easy to find. Yes, Jesus died to save us. But if you stop at me, Jesus died to save me, you're missing the point. Jesus died to save a people. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Good warning to pastors today. The verse starts, Acts 20, 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. My goodness. I feel that responsibility all the time, and it's daunting. There seem to be a lot of men in, not pulpits, standing behind music stands. There are a lot of people today that don't seem to give this any weight. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, pastors, elders, to shepherd the church of God. Look at the last part. Which he purchased with his own blood.
Yep.
He didn't just die to save me. He died to save us.
Amen.
We're part of this body.
Yes.
We're just a small part of it. We count, yes. But I don't like to just say, well, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Yeah, he did. But he died for those who believe in his name, and they're my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
I can't live unto myself alone. It's amazing how many people miss this stuff. He died to purchase the church.
Yep.
See yourself in that larger aggregate. Don't separate yourself. I could be a Christian living at home by myself. No, you can't. You may be one, but not a very worthy one. Read the Bible. Second point, final verse. I'm not going to have Cheryl quote it. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We know what it is. Folks, this is why we memorize God's Word. We tuck it away in our hearts so we know what the Word of God says, so it won't get led astray. Reminds us of why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. Look at verse 16. Jesus died for the church, not just for you. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. He died to make us a holy temple of believers.
Oh, yes.
Who would cherish one another and nurture one another and encourage one another and pray for one another and sharpen one another and strengthen one another. And we can do it as a small church.
Yes.
We help the PRC. We help the Slava Gospel Association. We've helped other missionary endeavors and other Christian groups. We do the best we can with our meager resources. And God can multiply.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus multiplied a little boy's lunch and he fed thousands.
Yeah.
He's talking about the whole body here. This is not an individual believer. Let's say I'm the toe. And I say, well, that's not that important. It is if you don't have one. Have you tried to walk and your big toe hurts? Little tough, right? In your mind, lop off a few toes. See where your balance is. Lose a hand and see how your work goes. Lop off an eye. My dog's only got one. He's constantly hitting his head on things because his other eye's on the other side. He's always swinging it around and bashing himself. Lose an eye and see what happens. Everybody counts, but it's in the body. Jesus purchased the church. He died for us.
Amen.
He died for the flock.
Amen.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, plural. Let's stop there. He became evangelistic. We have the blessed opportunity and privilege of following up those biblical thoughts and Jesus' words himself. Folks, seriously, please give serious consideration. I will strike the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my companion. God the Father struck down his only Son that we would become the children of God. That's the Christian message.
Hallelujah.
And if that's too brutal or too legalistic or judicial or harsh for you, then you're missing the entire point of the Bible. Man has sinned. What do you think the remedy is going to be? This is the only one that makes sense. Someone has to die. And that someone has to be the God-man.
Amen. Yes.
And that someone was Jesus Christ.
Yes.
John,
yes.
Would you join me, please? John, a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again, we come to you this morning. Our hearts bowed down before you. And as we mull over all these things that Pastor Jeff has mentioned from your word, how precious this wonderful truth is that our Lord and Savior went to the cross to redeem us. How precious that love to us, that now we can be called the sons of God. And Lord, you also said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. As we are here, we are making a testament that we have come to faith. We believe that your Son is truly the Savior of the world. So we thank, we come with our hearts thankful that our Lord and Savior's blood was shed on our behalf. Amen. So we just offer up our thanks and praise to that great work that was done on the cross so many years ago. We just give you praise. In our Lord's name, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. A word to begin. My handing the elements to John is not a priestly or hierarchical ceremony, as everybody understands. We're on the same plane. We agree together with what we believe about the sacrament and what Jesus did for us. I'm handing it to him because he gives me a part in his distributing the elements. But Fred could be standing here instead of me, or Larry. It wouldn't matter, or Mike or Al. Does anybody understand that? My brothers and sisters, again, to say something we all know, but to say it anyways, because people make mistakes. These elements, in and of themselves, communicate nothing. But if you understand what they symbolize and what they represent, that thought communicates life. And it should sanctify our hearts to partake of it and to realize that it was inaugurated originally by Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
He died for us, and here we are 2,000 years later, and it's the same ceremony and blessed sacrament that the apostles did. We don't need to change it. The words are the same. It's one of those things that you do not want to touch in that way, to morph it, transfer it into something else, or tweak it or nuance it. It should remain unviable in and of itself. It doesn't need help. In and of themselves, they communicate nothing. But as we recognize what they represent, communicates everything. What a blessed sacrament to be a part of. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took up the bread. He broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." On the same night also, after supper, the Lord Jesus took up the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this yet again in remembrance of him." Our Heavenly Father, we praise you with all that is within us. For the beauty of being able to join together in this way on the Lord's Day and to worship you in spirit and in truth. To remind ourselves all over again, many of us having been Christians for decades, to remind ourselves all over again what Jesus did for us, and yet it still carries the same power, brings the same emotions and feelings, and Father, probably, hopefully, more mature, more deeply rooted, and even stronger than when we felt them so many years ago.
Amen.
May it stir us up to pursue with whatever days or weeks or months or years you still have yet remaining to us here below, to live our lives totally dedicated to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to the church that he shed his blood to purchase. We praise you, Father, for causing us to be a part of his body, and ask your continued blessing upon not only our congregation, but every godly Christian church that is guided by your truth, striving to live by your spirit and do all things to your glory. Dismiss us now with your blessing upon us, we humbly pray, in the precious and holy name of the Lamb of God himself. Amen. Amen.